Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, you are worthy of all praise and glory. Dear Lord Jesus, there are times when we do things because it's the right thing to do. We'll come to church because it's the right thing to do. We'll serve in various activities within or outside the church because it's the right thing to do. We may very well be doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord, but we confess, Lord, we don't always do these things wholeheartedly. Lord God, help us to love you wholeheartedly, to serve you wholeheartedly. And on this day as we celebrate Thanksgiving, Lord, help us to be thankful wholeheartedly for all the blessings you have lavished upon us. Lord, we thank you for clean water to drink, for shoes on our feet, for a good harvest, for all the many gifts that you have given us. We praise you and thank you, Lord. But Lord God, we are most thankful for the precious gift of salvation that you have made available to all those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote, one day we will be presented before you as holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. This truly is good news. Lord God, we know that has nothing to do with anything that we have done. This is accomplished only because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you wholeheartedly. Lord God, there are many things to be thankful for, but there's also much turmoil in the world, and we think of the Kurdish people and those in Turkey and Syria. We pray that you would protect and comfort the innocent and help those Christians who live and work in the area. As well, here at home, there are those who face turmoil and anguish due to health issues, financial issues, job issues. Lord, as we take a moment to pause and pray quietly now, we pray that you would place within the hearts of everyone here someone they can bring before you in prayer, whether it be Lynette or Peter or the Alexanders or someone else. Lord God, we pray that you would hear us now as we quietly pray for those we love and care for. We thank you, Lord God, for hearing our prayers. Lord, we thank you that in this country we have freedom to vote. We consider the upcoming election, and we pray your hand will be upon the outcome. We thank you that you are in control of all things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Lord, we pray that you will now bless Kevin as he speaks. May we hear your word clearly proclaimed to us. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. That's such a joy on Thanksgiving Monday. I know it's tradition to see all this food come forward. It's such a blessing, of course, to be able to give what we have to others out of the Thanksgiving that we have. Today, even though it is a special Thanksgiving Monday service, I'm actually going to continue my 11-part Ten Commandments sermon series that I've started last month. And I'm doing this on Thanksgiving Monday for two reasons. The first is that if I don't keep this thing going, it's going to take like 4 years to finish. But secondly, and actually more importantly, Thanksgiving Monday, Thanksgiving weekend, is like the perfect time to bring forward this first commandment. Before we do that, though, I want to do a quick 30-second overview of the introduction to this sermon series that we did last month. In that message, we asked this question. We asked, why do we have these Ten Commandments? Why do we have these laws? Now, we learn that obeying these commandments, it's our grateful response to the salvation that we have received in Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember, when the Israelites were saved from Egypt, they were saved first. There's actually 19 chapters of Exodus about salvation before we get to Exodus 20 about the law. And just like that, We were also saved through Christ's death and resurrection first, and our response is now the law. We thankfully respond to God's grace and love and our salvation by obedience. It is because we are thankful on this Thanksgiving Monday that we are thankful for God's redemption plan that came to fruition through Christ Jesus, that we have these commandments. These commands, they fulfill us, they draw us closer to Him, they point us towards Christ, and they push us away from the selfless narrative that our culture so easily pushes on us. And so last time, part one of the series, we talked about the commandments in general. But today, we're going to start looking at them one at a time. And we're going to start, of course, with commandment number one. So this is part two of this series. So if you will turn with me to your Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen behind me, we're going to read from Deuteronomy 5. We're going to read two verses, verses 6 and 7. So our text is this today. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. It's just a short, sweet, powerful text for us this morning. First thing that needs to be pointed out is this. It's what this commandment is not saying. This commandment does not say this. There are no other gods except for me. Interesting, hey? Hear the difference? It says, you shall have no other gods before me, not there are no other gods but me. Now, before you call me a heretic, I want to illustrate this point, but I do need some help. I know that there's some kids out there who are usually in children's worship time, and so I'm going to invite you forward. I'm going to steal this stool. I'm going to invite any kids forward to come join me at the front here, and I promise it's going to be far less embarrassing than last time. So if you come forward and join me up here, and if not a lot of kids come forward, if a bunch of grown-ups will, that would be awesome. So we're just going to sit on the floor right here. Hi, Sinead. Thanks for coming. So you can sit right here. Because I just have, it's one really, really, really easy question, okay? So I promise it's not that scary, but I'm curious about something. All right, thanks for coming. Thanks for coming. Okay, on the screen behind me, there's going to be a picture in a second, and I'm curious if any of you can tell me who this is. Do you guys know who that is? Have you seen his picture? No? Anybody? Anybody? Parents. Maybe parents can help me out. Who is that behind? Oh, there we go. Right in the front. Justin Trudeau. His name's Justin Trudeau. Do you know who he is? He's the Prime Minister of Canada. So why is he the Prime Minister of Canada? Because 4 years ago, we decided to vote for him. That is a question that a lot of people are asking this week, actually. So, and we're going to answer it. People are curious, why is he Prime Minister? But do you know in 1 week, people have the chance to vote. They can either vote to keep him in or vote for someone else to become the leader of Canada. Now, I have a question for you. This is the Prime Minister of Canada. What if I told you that I was the Prime Minister of Canada? Would you believe me? Yes. You would believe me? Oh, that's so great. So, most of you shook your head. Why wouldn't you believe me, though, if I said that I was the Prime Minister of Canada? Because you are. Because I'm not. Like, clearly I am not the Prime Minister of Canada, right? But I could pretend to be. Yeah. I could pretend to be, right? Do you ever pretend to be something?
When no? I was a doctor, I pretend.
You pretend, that's right. When you were a doctor, you pretended. I remember that, Zoe. Do you know my girls pretend to be something? I've got three little girls. They pretend to be princesses. They pretend to be animals. They pretend to be parents and teachers. They play house and they play zoo and they play school. It's fun to pretend, isn't it? See, doctors and ballerinas. But here's a question. Do you know that sometimes I pretend too? Sometimes I put on my Oilers hockey jersey and I pretend to solve all of the problems of the last 12 years. Did you know that?
Yeah? Why?
No, because they are terrible. So, when we pretend though, are we actually those things? If I pretended to be the Prime Minister, the leader of Canada, would I actually be the leader of Canada? No, because when we pretend, it's not for real, right? But did you know that sometimes there's things in this world that pretend to be God? And sometimes we believe them. And so what we're going to do, what we're going to talk about today, and I want you guys, if you can, to really listen and think, what are some things that we think, that we pretend, or things that pretend to be God that we sometimes confuse for God? There's going to be some stuff on the PowerPoint, and I want you to listen very carefully to what that is, okay? You can go sit with your parents, and we'll start answering those questions, all right? So it doesn't say there are no other gods but me, because God knew that we would fall into the trap of worshiping other gods by mistake. God also knows that he is the only God. So the purpose of this command is not meant to start this discussion on monotheistic versus polytheistic religion or to convince the Israelites that he is the true God. He'd shown the Israelites that already. And through faith in the Holy Spirit, he's shown all who believe that that is in fact true. So this command is not about proving that he is the only God. No, the purpose of this command is not a matter of physical orthodoxy. That's what one commentator, Christopher Wright, puts it. But it's a matter of practical loyalty. Simply put, this is not a command about God proving he's the only God out there. This is a command about our priorities. It's positional. It's loyal. The commandment here is to put all other gods behind him. And if the word God with a little g is confusing when I keep saying it, just replace it with the word things. Put all other things behind the one true God. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the key word here, before him. Be loyal to God first, and anything else second. Well, what are some of those lowercase g gods then? What is he getting at here? Now, an irony, I think, on this Thanksgiving Monday is that frequently it is the things that we are most thankful for that often end up taking their place on our own personal pedestals. It's those things that often jump God in our priority list. Oftentimes we think we are, often the things we are most grateful for are the exact things that God is saying, do not place ahead of me. And yet, we do. And we often do without even noticing. So what are they then? Well, they are different from idols, the things we worship or idolize. We're going to talk about that next sermon. Idols are things that we worship. Gods are what we put our trust in. Idols are what we worship. Gods are what we put our faith and our hope and our trust in. There's some hypotheticals here. If you worship the idol of money, the god that you put your faith in is wealth. If you worship the idol of social media, the god you put your faith in is popularity. Or how you compare yourself to others, your social standing. This is a hard one. But if your idol is your kids, the God you're putting your faith and hope in is your family. Now, don't hear me wrong here. This is important. Your provisions, your social life, your community, your family, those are all wonderful, wonderful things. Those are things, they are blessings. They are things that we should be thankful for, especially highlighted by a weekend of Thanksgiving. We should be thankful for God's providence in our life. We should be thankful for the community in our life. We should be thankful for the family that has surrounded us. But if any of those things creep higher on the priority list than God, then we need to really reread this first commandment very carefully. J.I. Packer, he wrote a great book called Keeping the Commandments that I've been reading for this sermon series. It came highly recommended to me. It's very good. In it, he lists some of the gods in our culture. Some of you are going to roll your eyes at these because Packer really loves his alliteration, but here are some of the gods that he lists, just to drive this home. There's the god of self, made up of the unholy trinity of sex, shekels, and stomach. There's the enslaving god trio of pleasure and possessions and position. There's the gods of the world, like football, the firm, or Freemasonry. There's gods of humanity, friends, family, followers. The list can go on, but the question remains, Are we putting any of these things ahead of God? Are we putting these things before God? And the answer, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, on this beautiful, now sunny, glorious Thanksgiving weekend, is yes. Yes, we are. Why is he smiling right now? He shouldn't be smiling here. The truth is, we're all guilty of disobeying this commandment. One thing we are going to learn over and over and over again throughout this series is that God knew we were not going to be able to keep these commands. Well, that seems silly. Why would he give them to us then? See, if we could have kept these commands, Jesus would not have needed to come. We don't keep these commands to be saved. We don't keep these commands to be saved. Only Jesus saves. This list of 10 rules is not our salvation's checklist. These commands, they're here to fulfill us. They're here to draw us closer to him. They enrich us. They point us towards Christ. They reflect this redeemed world that Christ has come to save. We don't have these commands in place so that God can keep a score of our rights and wrongs. They are in place so that we can respond to his grace. I have to say that again. They are in place so that we can respond to his grace. So no, we cannot keep them, but God knew that, which is why Christ came to save us. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, it says it so plainly and so clearly and so beautifully. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ died because he loves us. He loves us because he created us. And he created us because our God is relational and he needs to love. Our God is relational. I want to point some words out in this command that I believe are so important, but I guarantee we glaze over them all the time. I know I do. I've highlighted them here behind me. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me, God. Our God is a relational God. This does not say, that is the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before it. God is not an I, or God is not an it. He is an I. We are his you or his your, not his that. Why is this important? Well, in our lives, there's personal and impersonal relationships. Stay with me here. We all have impersonal relationships with impersonal things, like cars or phones or soccer cleats. You might even give these impersonal things names. Those soccer cleats in my life were Bill and Ted. I used to have a Civic named Rhonda, Rhonda the Honda. I have a phone right now, which name is a four-letter acronym, which stands for Kevin's Really Awesome Phone. You'll get it later. It's really funny. The point is, we have these things in our life that are impersonal, but we have a relationship with them. They are its. They are that. God is not an it. All of the language used in the Bible to describe God are personal words. Words like I, he, him, I am, Father. I am the Lord your God. We have a personal God, and because of that, our relationship with him is also personal. He is not a statue or a relic or an object worth worshiping. He is an I, a king, a creator. Let me put on my pastoral counseling hat for a second. Thank you very much, seminary. We have a personal relationship with God. In all of the healthy personal relationships that we have as human beings, there are five elements that occur on both sides. So five things every healthy relationship possesses. I want you right now, think of a healthy relationship you have in your life. It could be with a parent, a friend, a family member, a spouse, whatever it is. Think of a healthy relationship that you have in your life right now. These five elements are present in that relationship. Accepting. We must accept one another for who we are, our strengths, our personalities, and our flaws. There's asking. We ask things of each other, like love. We ask for understanding. We ask for the keys to the car. Promising. We promise things to each other, like safety or trustworthiness, or that we won't eat that last cookie in the jar. Pleasing, we do things with each other that bring joy to our lives, spending time with each other, sharing meals with each other, being there for each other. And the fifth, when needed, is apologizing. We must be sorry for the wrongs that we commit to each other. Those five elements, accepting, asking, promising, pleasing, and when necessary, apologizing, are always part of a healthy, personal relationship. It is also true for our relationship with God. When God takes us into his family, he accepts us through Christ's atonement. And he asks us to act just, asks us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk with him. He promises to protect and guide us always. And he pleases us by leading us into the fullness of his joy found in Christ and the grace and mercy on the cross. Of course, with God, no apologies are needed with any of this. Isn't that something we can be thankful for today? And on our end of the relationship, it's the same. We need to respond with these elements as well. Our part is to accept the triune Jehovah as our God and to ask and depend on him daily. For whatever we need, we must pledge or promise our loyal obedience and keep our promise in his strength and aim in all we do at pleasing him and constantly practice repentance. These five relational elements, they're all there. God has always held up his end. He always will. It's our job to do ours, not by our own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, sanctifying us. This command to have no other gods, no other things before him is our response to him, our response to this relationship with him. He created us. He saved us. He sustains us. He accepts us, forgives us, and promises to be with us always. On the cross, Christ put us first. We must do the same for him. So because our God is relational, because he is the truth, the light, and the way, we must not place anything ahead of him in the pecking order of our lives. Nothing trivial like entertainment, nothing extremely important like family or community. All must come after God. Or as the first commandment says, there shall be nothing that comes before him. In conclusion, and I'm going to try my best to conclude all of the messages on this Ten Commandments in this fashion, I want to remind us all we will fall short of this command, but let us remember the gospel truth. You are forgiven. By the power of Christ's death and resurrection on the cross, he defeated all sin, and you are forgiven for putting any god ahead of the true God. Not only that, but we are clothed with Christ's righteousness as we set out in this world so that we may respond as he calls us to. Now, let us wear those robes of righteousness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, let's seek him first, placing God above everything we have, everything we do, everywhere we go. And if we are thankful for one thing this Thanksgiving season, may it be that gospel truth. Our God reigns. He forgives us from all things, and he is worthy of our praise. Amen. Let me pray. God in heaven, we are grateful for you. Thank you for the cross. Lord, we find ourselves guilty of placing things ahead of you in our life, and when we do, God, may we acknowledge that, repent from that, and seek you first. Thank you for grace, for your forgiveness, for being our God. May we put you first in your name. Amen.